Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of the Revelation again. We're going to turn and start with Revelation 3 as we did last week. And move forward from there. I want to talk to you again this morning about revival, what it takes to have revival, how we're going to see revival. And we're going to talk about revival in a mostly a personal sense. Forgive me while I get organized up here. My routine is that on Fridays, I like to get ready, have my message ready and all that kind of thing, and relax over Saturday and bring a message to you on Sunday. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes God waits till Sunday morning to start giving me things. And let me tell you, God can download information a whole lot faster than even Glow Fiber can. I mean, it just comes so fast. And just some things I want to share with you today that just to encourage you in your own journey and walk with the Lord and seeing what God is doing in our nation now and seeing an apparent move of God that is taking place on college campuses. And it's beginning to move all around our nation these days. But I just want to talk about that for just a few moments, but also talk about this idea of revival and how you and I don't have to wait for God to sovereignly move in Lynchburg in revival before we experience our own revival. We can't create revival in Lynchburg, Virginia. Nothing we can do to create revival in the city, create revival in this church. But there is something that I can do to create revival in my own life. Where I cannot manufacture it in this church and in your life, I can choose it for my life. And that's what I want to talk with you about mostly this morning, and just encouraging you and talk to you about some of the things that hinder us from walking in the revival that God wants us to walk in as we are renewed by the Spirit of the Lord. Revelation chapter 3, is where we're going to start. And verse 14, let's read it together again, 14 through 22. And this is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to, and understand this is an actual church toward the end of the first century. And Jesus speaks a message to this church, to these people, and we have this message so that we can look and see just how far and what went wrong in this church in Laodicea and how they happened to move, have been moved so far away from their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's significant that it says in verse 14, to the angel of the church at Laodicea. He's speaking to the church, okay? These are still people that we would presume would be believers and probably are. But Jesus speaks to them about something that's gone wrong in their day-to-day walk with him as believers. Jesus says, or John writes to them under the authority of Jesus and says, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this. In other words, church at Laodicea, Jesus has something he wants to say to you. Hear the word of the Lord. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We pointed out to you last week how in our nation today, in America, we have become probably one of, if not the most blessed nations on the face of the earth. But the problem is that those blessings have made us carnal and worldly and chasing after material things instead of chasing after the God who loves us and created us. And so because of our great blessings, we have become rich and wealthy and often don't see ourselves of needing anything. And Jesus said, you're looking in the wrong direction. You're looking at material things. And yeah, maybe where material things are concerned, maybe you got it made. You know, I've always wanted to meet a professional athlete. One of these guys, a Tom Brady or Aaron Rodgers or one of these guys that has made millions and millions of dollars. And I'd like to just talk to him, and I'd like to say, you know, obviously you've got it made for this lifetime. You will never want for anything in this lifetime. But then I'd like to ask this question. How are you fixed for the next lifetime? Because you see, we look at people like that, and we look at them and we think, man, they have got it made. They don't need anything. That is only naturally true. Spiritually, there's still need. There's still void. They still need Jesus like everybody else needs Jesus. See, it doesn't matter. When the day comes, the Bible says that we will all stand before Almighty God, give an account of our lives. And it doesn't matter what we have, what we've done, what we've accomplished, who we are. Nothing will matter except do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You do not see that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so Jesus has some advice for them. And this is good advice for us all. Verse 18. I advise you to buy from me. And let me just make it clear to you again. This is metaphorical, okay? The way he's speaking here. Clearly we don't buy anything from Jesus. Everything that God gives us is by grace and through faith. So this is what we're talking about. Jesus said, you need to come to me, buy from me gold refined by fire. Let me try to read it first and then we'll talk about it. Gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness would not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Pray with me. Father, we bless you this morning for the scriptures that are given to us to encourage us and to discipline us, to show us the right way and the wrong way, to encourage us to do that which is right. We thank you for these scriptures today, Father, and we trust you will teach us from them for the glory of your name. Thank you, God. Amen. So we began talking to you last week about revival, about having hunger for God, about chasing after the Lord, and all of these kinds of things. We talked about how Jesus Christ is the only way that America can ever be turned around, and America will only be turned around by the influence and by the witness of the church. I hope you get that today. It is so important that we understand the significant role that we play in the history of the United States. Where the church goes is how America is going to go. And if we go in power and in the spirit, and if we're faithful witnesses and we're winning souls and transforming lives, America has a good future. But if we fail to be the people that God has called us to be, and we fail to witness to people, and we fail to win souls, then America's future is dark. America's future is dark because that's the direction that America will be going. We shared with you last week about the revival that's taking place in Asbury University out in Wilmore, Kentucky. And since we shared with you then, that service is still going on. They started on a Wednesday morning chapel service. And as I understand it, the gentleman was preaching about the love of God and recognizing God's love for you and desire for us to walk with him. And apparently there was one young man there at that service whose heart was not completely right, and there were some things in his life that he needed to confess. And he actually came forward in that service and confessed his sins publicly to the rest of the student body that was there in that chapel service. And when he did, all heaven broke loose in that chapel service. Other kids started repenting of their sins. Kids started coming to the altar. They began to just worship God. The musicians continued to just play and worship. And that service has been going on now for the last 2 weeks, 24 hours a day. Kids from other college campuses, Ohio, Tennessee, Georgia, Florida, Arizona. These are places that I know of that have reported a similar move of God on their college campuses as the Spirit of the Lord has begun to move among those young people as they have begun to see the things in their life that's keeping them from really walking out their Christian life and experiencing all God has for them as His children in this lifetime. And God has begun to move among those people, and revival is breaking out all across the United States on college campuses. But again, I want to make it absolutely clear to you today. It would be wonderful to be in a service like that, where the glory of the Lord is almost tangible, where the presence of the Spirit can almost be felt. It's so rich and so deep. But listen, again, I need to tell you that you and I don't need to go to Wilmore. We don't need to go to Lee University in Tennessee. We don't need to go to any of these places where God is moving in the ways that He is, in sovereign ways, because the Spirit of the Lord really is right here, right now. And while we can't work up revival, and we never should try, you and I have the opportunity to simply make the choice to surrender our lives in a new and fresh way today, and we can experience our own personal revival in this very moment if we'll make that decision to follow the Lord. I understand that the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes. The Holy Spirit has to draw us near. The Bible says that God is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And He really is the beginning and end of everything. Of every move, of everything that happens, God is the beginning and end of it. And the revival is God moving upon people. And even in a personal way, if we're going to experience revival, it will happen when God draws us near and God opens our eyes and we begin to see the sins of our heart, the sins of our lives that are keeping us from fully entering into all that God has for us or wants to do through us as His people and His children. But can I tell you something today? God is drawing us. We don't have to wait for God to draw us because He is drawing us. The proof that God is drawing us is in the very fact that you are here today. You are here today because God drew you here. Now, you may not realize that. You may think, well, I'm just here for the breakfast. You know, I had a guy tell me years ago, we picked up this guy and we started bringing him to church. And he was very honest. He told me after a while, he said, Pastor, the only reason I started coming to church is because you had breakfast at 9:30 on Sunday morning. But he came for the breakfast, but he stayed for the word. But you see, you may be here because of the breakfast today. You may be here because somebody invited you to come. You may be here because this is your habit. I haven't got time to get into habit. You may be here just to get somebody off of your back so they'll quit inviting you to come. And I don't care which one of those avenues has brought you here. I want you to understand this. It was God who used that avenue to get you here. To get you here. It was God. And God didn't bring you here just so you could be at Victory Christian Fellowship. God didn't bring you here just to hear Pastor Parrish, wonderful as that might be. God brought you here, listen to me, God drew you here so He could draw you to Himself. That's why you're here today. And God is moving to open our eyes. Our eyes have to be open. We can't see the sin in our heart and in our lives unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and shows us those things. But the Holy Spirit is here for that very purpose. To open our eyes. Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind. I understand he did that in a physical way, and that's good. I don't want to diminish that at all. But understand that that is a picture of the spiritual truth of what God wants to do for every person. He wants to open spiritually blind eyes so that we can properly discern our spiritual condition. Look at what he said here to the church at Laodicea. The wisdom, the advice that he gives us there in verse 18. He says, buy from me gold refined by fire. Now, when the people of the first century would read that, they would see something that most of us Gentiles in America don't see, okay? When they read that phrase, gold refined by fire, you may be familiar with a passage of scripture over in Malachi, the last chapter of Malachi, that talks about God who is a refining fire and a purifier of gold. And all of that, again, is metaphorical of the way that God wants to come into our heart like fire, Holy Spirit and fire, to burn the impurities out of our life and make us more like Jesus. And so understand, that's what they would hear when they see that phrase, gold refined by fire. They see purification. Jesus is saying, come to me so that I can make your life pure. He talks about a garment that he wants to give, white garments. There's just so much we could talk about there. I think the robe of righteousness is what I see in that verse of scripture. So that the shame of your nakedness would not be revealed. God wants to clothe us with righteousness to cover us and to cover our sin and to cover our shame. And then the end of the verse is where I've been trying to get. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus said, come to me so that I can give you what you need to be able to see properly. Come to the eye salve is the Holy Spirit. He is the healer. He is the one who opens the eyes. And Jesus said, come to me so that I can give you my spirit so that he can open your eyes so that you can truly, accurately discern your spiritual condition. See, if we'll be honest, most of us would have to admit that we probably have a blindness where our own spiritual condition is concerned. Would any of you agree to that today? I asked the question a little differently to the men yesterday. Just for shock value, I said to the men at the breakfast, I said, all right, guys, how many of you guys have sin in your life today? Which is basically the same thing, because we have sin. A lot of it has to do with the fact that we're blind to our spiritual condition. And we don't understand and we don't see our own spiritual condition. And we need to have our eyes open so that we can see how miserable, how wretched, how blind, how poor, how naked we really are in the sight of God. And God is doing that. God is giving us the Holy Spirit so that our eyes can be opened. We don't have to wait for that. We just have to ask for that. Look at Psalm 139 with me. We looked at this. The guys looked at this yesterday, but look at it with me here in Psalm 139. At the end of the Psalm, and this is familiar to you, I'm sure, the last two verses of Psalm 139. King David would write this. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me and know my heart. Know what's on the inside of me. See, Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful and the heart is wicked. And it's difficult for us to even be able to discern our own hearts, he says. Who can know his own heart? It's hard for us. It's hard for us often to admit what's going on in our heart and in our lives. Because, and it's why Paul would say to us in Romans chapter 12, that we need to be careful not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We don't often accurately discern the condition of our own heart. He says, try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me, any way of pain, any wickedness in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. He said, God, I can't see it for myself. But I need you, Lord, to show me what's on the inside of my heart. And if you will show me what's in there and you will just speak to me about what's going on in my heart, I'll listen to what you've got to say. But please show me, is there something in my life? Because we can easily be deceived where our own heart is concerned. The guys talked about it yesterday. They came up with a number of reasons how we deceive ourselves into thinking we don't really even have any sin in our life. And there are sins of what we call sins of omission, things that we are supposed to do, but we don't do. I pointed out yesterday, maybe witnessing is one that we would all look at. Something we're supposed to be witnesses for Jesus every day, but how often do we do that? And we don't actually think about it. It's kind of out of sight, out of mind, and we don't see anything wrong with it. But we're supposed to be witnessing for Jesus all the time. So that's a sin of omission. But then there are other sins in our lives too. Things maybe that we've done habitually for a long time and we've done them so long we just don't even recognize them as sin anymore. We've chosen the ways of the world. We see what the world does. We just do what the world does. They don't see anything wrong with it. We don't either. And we don't recognize the sin that's in our lives. We just have a hard heart sometimes and don't recognize pride. And we don't recognize the sin that's in our own lives. David said, God, show me my heart. I can't even be honest with myself, God. So I need you to tell me what's going on in there. Look at the Psalm 19. And verse 12. And my translation reads this way, who can discern his errors? Again, this is David speaking. Who can discern? Who knows? Does anybody have the NIV translation? Anybody at all here reading from it? What read that for me. What does that say in Psalm 19, verse 12? Forgive my hidden faults. How about, anybody got New Living Translation? What have you got?
You can understand the arrows or his arrows.
Okay. I'm looking for the New Living Translation. Anybody got that? Somebody read it yesterday in the men's meeting, and I'm thinking it's from the New Living Translation. No, don't do it. 19 and verse 12. She got it. Go ahead. That's not the translation I'm looking for. I'm sorry. I apologize. Somebody read from a translation yesterday that said, who can discern the sins that are lurking in my heart? I thought, wow. Who can discern the sins that are lurking in my heart? And David is telling us that we all have sins in our life. And he goes on to say, read that again, the last of that verse.
Cleanse me of secret faults.
Cleanse me of my hidden faults. Now listen, the idea of secret sins and hidden faults are not things that I'm keeping secret from you or anybody else. These are things that are secret to me, that I don't even know that they're there, okay? I don't even realize that they're secret from me. And David said, I know there are things in my life that I need to get right with you, God, but I also know that there are things in my life that I don't even know about. God, please show me those too. Because I want to be clean before you. And I want to be pure before you. We shared some examples with you last week of people who had a heart for God, of people who hungered for the presence of the Lord in their lives. We talked about Abraham, when God first called him in the Genesis chapter 12. And how when God called him and said, Abraham, leave your country, your kinsmen, leave everything behind and go to a place where I will show you. In other words, God says, I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I just want you to pack and go. And Abraham says, I'm good with that. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And the point is that Abraham was willing to leave everything to go be with God. There's another example of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, and I don't have time to read all these, but in Genesis chapter 22 is the story of Abraham and his willingness to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. And that's an incredible story, especially if you understand the backstory. That Abraham was 75 years old, and in his day, he and his wife had no children. Now back in the day, and I guess today too, children are a big deal, okay? But back in those days, the more children you had, the better, and all that kind of stuff. And particularly if you had boys, that was better, and all of these kinds of things. And so he has no children, and he's getting old. And God comes to him and promises. In fact, he made the promise in Genesis chapter 12. He said, Abraham, if you will follow me and go where I say to go, I will make a great nation out of you. Please hear what Abraham hears when God says that. God says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And Abraham hears, children. God's promising me kids. It takes 25 years before that promise is ever fulfilled. 25 years to receive the promise of God. And then we come to Genesis chapter 22. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, take now your son, your only son, the one that I promised you, the one that I've given to you. Take him to the mountain that I will show you and sacrifice him to me there on an altar. And Abraham says again, God, I'm good with that. This is incredible. He's waited for 25 years. But it simply pictures this truth, that Abraham is more interested in the presence of God than he is in the promise of God. Most of us, when we seek God, we seek the hand of God. We want God to do things for us. God, give me this. God, give me that. And we seek the hand of God, but not so much the face of God. In fact, I think if we would all be honest, is that okay in church? We'd be honest. How often do we go to God? We go to God in prayer. How often when we go to God in prayer, do we go without a wish list? How many times, just think of February, how many times have you gone to the Father just to say to the Father, God, I love you. I love you. I'm not talking about just to start your prayer before you get to your wish list. I'm talking about just to tell him you love him without a wish list. When was the last time we went to God and instead of saying, God, will you do this for me? Instead we say, God, what can I do for you today? I think God would like to hear that every now and then. Because it would say to him that we care more about his presence than we do about his promises. This is my opinion. Take it for what it's worth. Most of us don't go to God unless there is a need that we need him to meet. Something we can't do for ourselves, and therefore we need God to do it for us. And I think because that's typically the only time we go to God? That's probably the reason He allows us to have need in our life. Because He knows if He doesn't, we won't come to Him at all. And so He allows need so that we'll come to Him and have communion with Him. But what He wants is a people who will love Him for Him. I mean, isn't that you? Isn't that me? Don't you want people to love you for you and not just love you for what they can get out of you? We saw that in Moses last week. In fact, look back over there at Exodus chapter 33. I know I'm right on this one. Exodus chapter 33. I want you to see a story. It's before the story that we read about Moses last week. The story that we read about Moses last week, Moses actually told God. He said, God, if you don't go with us into the promised land, then I don't want to go to the promised land. Listen to what Moses is saying. He said, God, if you're going to stay here in the desert, I want to stay here in the desert with you. And Moses is telling God, I am more concerned and have more desire for your presence than I do for your promise. Okay? Let me show you another picture of that in Exodus chapter 33. And it's right before the one we read last week, actually. Let me see if I can find it real quick. Just 33 verse 7. It says that Moses used to go to the tent and pitch it outside the camp and go a distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out of the tent that all the people would arise and stand, each at his entrance to his own tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud, which represents the glory of the Lord, the presence of God, would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord, oh my, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his own tent. Look at verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Now that last part is just kind of stuck in there. Just a little blurb real quick about Joshua before we get back to Moses and his love for God. But look at what it says about Joshua. Joshua has been standing at the entrance to the tent where Moses has been talking to God and in fellowship with God. And when Moses would leave, Joshua just stayed at the entrance to the tent, not wanting to leave the presence of God. I think this is Asbury. The people have gone to those meetings and just don't want to leave because they're having communion and fellowship in the presence of the Lord. So many other stories we could talk about of people who sought the presence of the Lord and it was the primary thing in their life. In fact, I do want to read this one from Luke chapter 10. We talk about it all the time, but I want to read it. We may have even talked about it today. But look with me at Luke chapter 10. As I'm turning there, we can just remind you about the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, doesn't matter whatever fame, whatever reputation, whatever accomplishments, whatever accolades, how high he has climbed the corporate ladder in Phariseeism, all of those things, Paul says, none of that matters to me as much as knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would say there, I count all of that other stuff as, actually Paul uses a much more descriptive term, but he says in my translation, I count all of that good stuff that I've accumulated to myself over all the years. He said, I count it all but rubbish. And I give it all up in order to know Jesus, that I might fellowship with him. Look at Luke chapter 10, end of the chapter. Nothing else in all the world was as important to Paul as his relationship with Jesus Christ and knowing him. That's the pearl of great price, guys. That's the pearl of great price that's buried in a field. And for the joy of finding it, we take everything that we've got and we buy that field, because we know that that field with the pearl in it is more valuable than anything else we have in all of the world. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Jesus and his entourage are traveling and he's preaching and the crowds are growing. In verse 38, it said, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Picture Mary seated at the feet of Jesus listening to his word. Martha was distracted with all her preparations and she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, the one necessary thing which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was concerned about doing what was right. Mary was concerned about being right. Martha was concerned about doing the works. Mary was concerned about spending time with Jesus and just being in his presence. To Mary, the presence of Jesus is even more important than dinner. She values the presence of Jesus. And brother and sister, if we can value the presence of the Lord, if we can understand how valuable the presence of the Lord is to us, then we can come to that place where we ask the Lord to show us those places in our lives that are not right with you, God. Even those hidden things, even those things deep within my heart that I'm not even aware of, show me those things in my life, God, so that I can be purified of these things, so that my heart and my life can be right with you. Do you understand what he's asking for? He's asking the Lord to show him the places in his life where he needs to repent. Where he needs to repent. My time is almost gone. We'll have to develop this next week. But I want us to understand the importance and the significance of repentance in our lives, even as children of God. To repent, and I wrote down some definitions. Let me just read these for you real quickly. To repent means to have a deep and genuine, sincere sorrow. A godly sorrow. A sorrow for the act. A sorrow for the pain. A broken heart of contrition. Real repentance, real godly sorrow, brother and sister, is sorrow about having done something wrong that hurt other people, especially God, and being genuinely sorrowful for it. Okay? That's godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, well, I'm sorry I got caught. Right? So there's a difference there, and God wants us to have that godly sorrow where deep within our heart and our soul, we are genuinely and sincerely sorry for what we did. A broken heart, David would say in Psalm 51, a broken heart and a broken spirit and a contrite heart, you will not despise and you will not reject. Contrition is a sincere remorse, godly sorrow. Listen to this. Detestation of sin. Do you understand that's where God wants us to ultimately get? To the place where we not only don't yield to temptation to sin, but in the recognition of how ugly it is, how nasty it is, how hurtful it is to God, to others, and ultimately even to us. That we come to the place where we actually hate sin. And we turn from it as a result of that hate. Contrition, sorrow for, detestation of sin, with desire for change arising, and here's where we got to go, arising from a love for God. Let me bottom line the whole thing for you today, guys. We will gladly come to a place of repentance, which will open the door for revival and a new awakening in our lives. We will gladly come to that place of repentance when we get ourselves to the place where we love God more than we love ourselves. The Bible says we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. Do you love God that way today? Let's pray together. Bless you, Father, for this time in the Word today. I pray, Father, that you've stirred each of our hearts this morning to desire you above all else, more than anything in the world. Help us to come to that place. Lord Jesus, you called us to come back to our first love, to come back to the way we loved you at the first. Father, help us to draw near to you. Help us to return to that place of love where we love you more than anything else in all the world. And in that love, Father, help us to find the place of repentance so that we turn from our sins and turn full face back to you so that we might say, like David, one thing, God. The one thing that we want in all of the world is to know you, to dwell in your presence, and to see you face to face. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Father, for drawing us, for opening our eyes, for speaking and ministering to every one of us today. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay in an attitude of prayer with me for a few moments, if you would, please.